There again this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 17. I want to read down through verse 5, then I want to read verse 22 and verse 24. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And verse 22, And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful, wonderful prayer this is. Of all the prayers in the Bible, this has to be the greatest prayer. Because of who was praying it. This is the Son of God in our humanity. But I think of so many great prayers. When you and I look at the book of Psalms, one of the reasons that we mark the Psalms up so much is because David is often beseeching the Lord in those Psalms. He's praying to the Lord. He lifts his heart up to the Lord for mercy, for deliverance, for help. And then so often before he finishes his prayer, he's praising the Lord for deliverance. I think one of the prayers that we often think of in the Scriptures is Solomon's dedication of the temple, if you remember that time, when the temple had been built and they were ready to offer the sacrifices, to burn the sacrifices. Here is just a sentence or two of what Solomon said as he addressed God. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven nor in the earth. If there is any man who is in need of mercy and strength and deliverance and help and forgiveness, and he goes on and names several things, and that man prays towards this temple, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and do for them. And when he had finished that prayer, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the offering and the sacrifices. And God filled the temple. I often read the prayer of Daniel, that great man that was said he was greatly beloved of the Lord, a choice servant. And he begins to pray. He was in captivity in Babylon. And he begins to pray and confess to the Lord. And here's just a portion of his prayer. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then he goes on confessing his sins and the sins of his countrymen, and he says this, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolation, and this city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And Gabriel shows up and calls him one greatly beloved, and that his prayer was heard. Now we often read the prayers of the great apostle Paul. You're often reading him in the epistles. David read it to us this morning. He just finished chapter 9 speaking of those deep things of God. And then he turns right back around while he was in the midst of speaking of those things, and his heart goes towards heaven. And he begins to pray. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. One man gave his report of Charles Spurgeon, and he says, I've never been around a man that had such a prayerful attitude. He said, well, we'd just be talking and discussing something. And he said, suddenly, he would just begin to pray unto the Lord. And it's this attitude in God's children of prayer. And we see that in the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 17. He was speaking here. It said, while he spake this word, and we could literally read that like this, as he was speaking these words to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, O Father, prayer. Well, we've read a lot of them in the Scriptures, haven't we? There's a lot of prayers. But like I said, there's no prayers that have ever been prayed like this prayer here. This is the eternal God in our humanity. The one who, he says here in our text, was with the Father before the world was. And now here he is, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And what's he doing? He's praying to his heavenly Father. And you know something? He prays with the understanding, just like you and I are told to do. He prays with all of his heart. He prays with all his desire, as always, and he's praying in faith. You say, Bruce, this is the Son of God, and he's praying in faith? Yes. He lived by faith and trust upon his heavenly Father. My Father, glorify me. And you know, he went to the grave trusting that his Father would do exactly that. My flesh shall rest in hope. Why? I know you're going to raise me from the dead. I trust you, and I know that you'll do that. So he lived and died by faith. There have been some of the most intimate saints who never had their prayers granted. Moses was a great man. But you know, he had some of his prayers that were not answered. He begged the Lord to let him to go into the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, no. And don't you even pray about this again. David wanted to build a temple. And the Lord said, no. Your son will build the temple. The Apostle Paul wanted the thorn in the flesh to depart from him. And the Lord said, no. I'll give you grace to bear up with it. Our God answered them in such a way that they would have never known it. I heard a lady say one time that she prayed and asked God for patience. And she said, I almost went crazy. She said, I never knew that tribulation worketh patience. He answered me in a way that almost drove me crazy. I have desired something of the Lord, and I prayed to that end, only to be embarrassed that I even desired it to begin with. James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, do for us what we desire of you. And what was that? To sit on your right hand and on your left hand in glory. And the Lord said, you don't know what you desire. Your desires are wrong. Your request will not be heard. The Lord Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe and you shall receive them. But that has to be qualified, doesn't it? It has to be qualified because we sometimes desire things that it's not God's will to give. But where our desires are regulated and ruled by His Word and His will and purpose, we'll have what we desire. He has promised that. But the Lord Jesus was praying from a wise and understanding heart. He was praying with the Spirit. He was praying with the understanding. He knew the minute details of everything he was praying for. He knew God's will and he knew God's purpose, and everything he prayed, every petition he sent up, every desire he had was according to the will and glory of his Father. And you know something? God did not withhold from him one desire. The Father never withheld one request from him. He answered all. Now you say, Bruce, are you sure about that? I am, and I want to show you that over in Psalms chapter 21. Look in Psalms chapter 21 and verses 1 through verse 3. If you want to put your little marker in where we're at, but come back, look at Psalms chapter 21. Look here what he says, what David says. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Salah. This couldn't be speaking of David, because he never got all of his desires answered, fulfilled, and certainly not the request of all he asked with his lips. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he desired with his heart, and all his requests with his lips, not one went unnoticed, not one went unheard, and not one went unanswered of his heavenly Father. I'll give you all your desires. And everything you ask me, he says, I will do. And then he stops there and says, Salah. Stop and think about this. Meditate what this means. If the Father in heaven did not withhold this from his Son when he prayed upon earth, would he withhold it from him now that he's in heaven? Our mediator and our advocate with the Father? If John chapter 17 was just concerning the things of Jesus Christ, his own glory and the things that profited him and so on, we might read this with a little indifference and say, well, I bless him. It's all about him. I bless him. But you know, this prayer is concerning us. He brings us right into this prayer, and he prays for us. Even the glory that he prays the Father to give him concerns us. And you'll now see that just in a minute. Look in verse 5. I wanted to stress him giving him the desires of his heart and the requests of his lips, because these requests that we see in John chapter 17 are amazing. They're absolutely amazing. And let's look at it, what he says again in verse 5 in John. Here's what he said. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. What's he praying for here? Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. He is asking the Father to restore to him that glory that he had before the world was ever made. Before time, the Son of God was with the Father. Wayne brought that out very well this morning. That's so important, isn't it? He wasn't the Son of God just by birth. He was with the Father before time, before creation. He was there with the Father, and he says here that he had glory with the Father before the world. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John said, we beheld his glory, but that glory, as lustrous as it was, paled in comparison to that glory that he had with the Father before the world ever was. How much glory did they see while looking upon him in the flesh? And this is the glory that he asked the Father and desired of him to restore unto him. What I had with you before the foundation of the world. The Son of God left heaven and veiled his glory behind human flesh. And now he says, Father, restore that glory unto me. And We get a glimpse of that glory when Christ was upon the Mount of Transfiguration with His four apostles. Remember that? He took Peter, James, and John, the three, upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter spoke of that in his epistle. He wrote of that, and this is what he said. He said, we were with Him in that holy mount when there came a voice from the exit glory. Remember that? God spoke to him. And here's what Peter said. We were in the mount with Him and were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. Received glory. And what was that that they saw? Well, here's what he said. As he prayed, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Peter said, we saw his glory, the brightness of it. It shone through his flesh and his clothing. Here's what John Gill said about that incident. He said he was transfigured, not that the substance of his body was changed, nor even the shape of it altered, but it received a more glorious form. That whereas before he appeared in the form of a servant and looked mean and despicable, now he appeared in the form and majesty of God. And there was a divine glory which from his deity showed itself in a visible manner through his flesh. He glowed above the brightness of the sun. Another man said this. He who was praying on the mount was the same person who had walked in that glorious light before time. And now in his human flesh asked for what no mere man could bear. To have that glory restored. We have full scriptural evidence that Christ's request was granted. That the Father did indeed restore to Him the glory that He had with Him before the foundation of the world. Listen to 1 Peter 1 and 21. He says, by Him, by Jesus Christ, believing God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. What glory? The glory He had asked for. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. The same He had with the Father before time. He that took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross has been highly exalted and His glory has been restored. That's one of the most wonderful things that I can think of. And what was that glory? John described one aspect of it like this. Light. When John thought of the glory of God, he describes Him under the symbol of light. God is light. Pure light. Eternal light. Glorious light. So glorious, he says, whom no man has seen and no man can see, and no man can approach unto Him and live. Isn't that what the Old Testament says about God? He says that about Himself. No man can see My face and live. Why? Because of the glory, the brightness of His eternal person. And in Him is no darkness at all. The glory of God has to do with God shining in all His perfect and glorious and eternal attributes. And this is the glory the Son of God had with the Father and was veiled in humiliation and in weak flesh. And this is the glory, He said, restore unto Me. But here's the thing. Christ, who had that glory in His divinity before the world. Here's the wonderful thing. He that had that glory before the world in His eternal divinity is asking for that glory now in His humanity. give to my humanity the same glory that belongs to my divinity. Glorify my humanity. And now, O Father, he says it like this, raise me up from the dead and glorify me in my humanity with that same glory I had with you in my divinity. What does Jesus Christ appear like now? What's he like right now as he sits on the right hand of the Father? The Son of Man, the Son of Mary. Do we know exactly how he appears in glory now? We do. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look what the Apostle Paul says of him and how he describes him. 1 Timothy, and look in chapter 6, and look in verse 14. Paul's exhorting Timothy here to be faithful as the minister of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in chapter 6, verse 14. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he will show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and power forever. Amen. In his humanity, in his glorified humanity, he is so glorious that right now no mere flesh can look upon him or even approach unto him in his glorified humanity. He's still Jesus Christ, the mediator of his people. He still has a heart that can be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. But now he bears the same glory in his humanity that he had in his divinity before the world ever was. Father, glorify thou me. And he has. He has. He tells us here in this 24th verse that I read to you, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. But here's the question. If he's so glorious in his humanity even, that I cannot look upon him, that he dwells in such a light no man can approach into, then how can we see his glory? How can we approach into him even there in heaven? Well, John gives us a hint, doesn't he? You and I, brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself right now in his flesh, if he stepped out, as it were, on the portals of heaven and revealed his full glory, you know what would happen to everything? It would flee away. It would have to hide itself from his glory. That's the glory he has. How then can we see him? How can we approach into him? We can't now. There's no way now that we could. But John gives us a hint as to what's going to take place in 1 John 3. Listen to this. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. How is he? He has that glory that no man can look upon and no man can approach him to. How then can we see him as he is? He says we shall be like him. That's it, isn't it? Before we see him and look upon him and lay our heads upon his breast in glory and look in his smiling face and see his eyes, we must be like him, changed and be made like him. And just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and glory bestowed upon His humanity, so saints must be changed from mortals to immortals. We must be glorified. Does the Scripture teach this is what's going to happen? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know if there's a chapter in Paul's writings that comforts me more and thrills my heart and encourages me as I get older than this 15th chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 15. And look here how he says it in verse 45. We're talking about a change. Father, I will that they see my glory. How in the world could that be? We could not endure it. There has to be a change. And look what he says in verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. God breathed in his nostrils and he became a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a living spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. And look at this. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What's he saying? Right now, as I look at you, as you look up here at me, who do I look like? Here in all my wrinkles, here in my bald head, and my utter weakness may pass from this life and my flesh go back to the dust any moment now. Who do I look like? Whose image do I have? My first father's. Adam. I have borne the image of the earthy, but thank God, here's our hope. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the very image of God's Son, morally, spiritually, and even physically. We shall bear His image. You say, Bruce, how's that going to take place? Well, Paul is going to show us. And he says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Wasn't it a mystery that we're reading the prayer of the Son of God in our humanity? The eternal Son of God in our humanity. What a mystery that is. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in our flesh. Here's another mystery. We're going to be changed from this mortal to immortal. The same glory in some sense or another as the mediator between God and man, His people are going to experience that glory. My Father, the glory that You gave to me, I have given them. And it begins in this lifetime. When God causes the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts and gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it will have its utter fulfillment when we are changed, and that glory will share in heaven. Look what he says in verse 50. For this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/1000ths of a second, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, not another. Your body has been purchased at a great price. And Jesus Christ is going to have your body in heaven with Him someday. But not flesh and blood as it is now. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The saints will have glory bestowed upon them. They'll be like Him. They'll be like Him. Listen to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Paul said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. There's coming a change. Things aren't going to continue much longer as they are now. There's coming a change in this world, in the structure of this world, in the elements of this world. And there's coming a change in you, God's children. You who look and live by faith in Jesus Christ, there's coming a change in you. We look for the Savior who shall change our vile bodies, and listen to this, and fashion it like unto His glorious body. See that? That's the glory that the Father bestowed upon Him at His resurrection. A glorified humanity. The Son of God took our human flesh that mortals could look upon Him and handle Him who is the Word of life. Soon He will bestow upon us immortality that we might look upon Him and handle Him in His glorious humanity. Did Christ's countenance shine as the sun? They said it did. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us that they that be wise unto salvation shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They'll share in His glory. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven forever and heaven, ever. Was Christ's raiment as white as the light? That's what they said. What they said, the glory shone through, and even His clothes were so white that no fuller on earth could whiten it. It is said of the glorified saints that they are clothed in white linen, that they are arrayed in white robes, and that they shall walk with the Son of God in white. That's wonderful, isn't it? The glory that You've given me, I have given them. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, and I want you to listen to this, and I want you to go home sometime at your leisure and read this verse. It's one of the most astounding verses I've ever read in all my life. John said, the angel carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descended out of heaven from God. Now, what is that? That's the church. That's the body of Christ, the redeemed ones, the called out ones, the loved ones of God. He showed me that city. And listen to what He said. He said, I saw that city having the glory of God. The glory of God was upon her. The image of the heavenly. The Son of God took flesh, sin accepted, that we might take His glory, divinity accepted. As I was reading this and meditating upon this, I thought to myself, how in the world can I enter into this? And how in the world can I explain this to other people without erring in this? How easily you could err in this. Poor Herbert W. Armstrong, I heard him say this with my own ears. He said, we shall be gods. Wouldn't it be easy to take this leap this morning? He took our humility. We take His glory. He took our flesh, sin accepted. We take His glory, divinity accepted. We'll not be gods. We'll still be creatures. But His glory will be upon us. And we will partake in His glory. Now that's a mystery. I know that. But brothers and sisters, that's the truth. That's the truth. There is that glory of divinity which cannot be communicated. It cannot be transferred. God will not give that glory to another. That belongs to the triune God solely. And will never, never be shared with another. But there is that glory of God in Jesus Christ, the mediator, who can and will be communicated to His redeemed people, and they shall share together in that glory. I want to read one more passage to you. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Paul was speaking of this very thing in Romans chapter 8. I had a man who came here, him and his family one time, and he was of the Landmark persuasion. And he quit coming because we wouldn't change the name to Baptist. And I had a conversation with him, and he said, "Oh, I believe that you folks are going to heaven." But he said, "When you get up there to heaven, you won't be in this inner circle. You'll be on the outside." Is there going to be anybody on the outside in heaven? Every glorified saint will share in this glory. This is not for prophets and apostles and evangelists. This is for every saint, the meanest of saints. Now look what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 8. And look in verse 15. "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father, Daddy, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so but that we may suffer with Him, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not only to us, because we'll see Him as He is, but glory is going to be revealed in us because we're going to be like Him. I think one reason, brothers and sisters, we live such lives as if we've been defeated. And one of the reasons we despair instead of attacking the gates of hell is because we don't dwell enough upon these precious truths. How would it change your life if you went daily living in the faith of this blessed truth that we're studying this morning? That our Savior, our Mediator, has been exalted, and the glory that He has been restored to Him in His humanity. And that same glory, in the sense that we're talking about this morning, you'll share in. How would you live if you lived in the faith and hope of that? I think nothing would get you down. I think you could face eternity. I think you could face death, and you could stare the judgment in the face. You could confess your sins to God through Christ. Nothing would make you despair. James said, every man that has this hope in him, what a hope, he purifies himself even as he is pure. And here's what David said. He's talking about the wicked that have their portion in this lifetime. But he says, As for me. Do what you want to do, he said. Live however you want to live. Seek the Lord or die in your sins. Whatever you do, but as for me, I will behold thy face, thy shining face, thy glorious face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Father, glorify me. And in glorifying me, I will glorify them with the same glory that you've given me. What a prayer. And you know something? It's going to be answered. That's his desire. And it's going to be answered. He's going to have what he desired. Let us pray.